Moving on to verse 14, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, that is the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, "See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they've committed in their ungodliness and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him." And notice in this little prophecy of Enoch that the word ungodly comes four times. Now Enoch is the first person to prophesy in the Bible. After Adam and Eve, you remember, sin in Genesis 3:15, the Lord gives a prophecy about the seed of the woman. But this is the first time in the Bible that a man or a woman prophesies, and it's Enoch. We read about him walking with God in Genesis chapter 5, but his prophecy that Jude quotes is not in Scripture. Jude is again quoting from the book of Enoch, where we're also told that he was the seventh from Adam, and also given the content of his prophecy that I just read. I'll repeat it. "See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones." This is an amazing thing for him to prophesy. He's only seven generations away from Adam, and he's prophesying about the end of the age, the second coming. The Lord is coming to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of the ungodly acts they've done and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That was the prophecy. And again, if the false teachers who were using the book of Enoch to justify some of their teaching, this is another example of Jude quoting it back at them, and this time to point out that Enoch himself warned that it was people like them that the Lord will judge on his return. And again, it doesn't mean that Jude believes it's inspired scripture, but many kinds of literature can contain true historical statements. And this prophecy must have been recorded and handed down while never being included in part of the biblical record. And there were many other writings that were recorded and handed down, some of which we know and many of which we don't know. But those we know of were never included in sacred scripture. And there's no problem with this. The Holy Spirit, who was inspiring Jude to write, brought this word to his remembrance. The book of Enoch was well known in the early church and prompted him to include it, as obviously the Lord knew that this prophecy was an accurate account of what Enoch said, even while the book of Enoch as a whole — now I say it's the book of Enoch, it wasn't written by Enoch, it's just called the book of Enoch — the book of Enoch as a whole was never inspired scripture. Jude then continues, verse 16, "These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage." And it's interesting that Jude calls the false teachers grumblers, as of course this was the recurring sin of Israel in the wilderness. And it's also interesting to note that the roots of false teaching often comes from somebody with a chip on their shoulder, or as Jude says here, from those who boast about themselves and flatter others for their advantage. Then verse 17, "But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said," in the sense of wrote, "they said to you, In the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. You've probably heard me say before that the phrase the last times or the last days does not necessarily mean the final days. Peter, you remember in quoting Joel, Joel on the day of Pentecost, tells us that the last times were inaugurated with the ascension of Jesus and the pouring out of the Spirit. And we know from the epistles that what was inaugurated on the day of Pentecost will be consummated when the Lord returns. We could illustrate it by saying that we had the days of Noah, and they were superseded by the days of Abraham. We had the days of Abraham, but they were superseded by the days of Moses. We had the days of Moses, but they were superseded by the days of David. We had the days of David, but they were superseded by the days of Jesus. But the days of Jesus will never be superseded by any other days. And in this sense, we're into the last days, because he is God's full and final word. So inaugurated the last days, Peter says, on the day of Pentecost, and then consummated at the second coming. And the fact that I just read, that Jude says they are scoffers, it's interesting because this word is also used by Peter in his epistle. I'll read it. In 2 Peter 2:3, he says that in these last days, notice the phrase the last days again, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. And he adds that their scoffing will be about the return of the Lord. So Peter continues, they will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, or ever since the fathers fell asleep, everything goes on just as it has since the beginning of creation. And the false teachers Peter is exposing are cynical about the coming of Jesus and argue that since the beginning of creation, the cycle of time has rolled on without any interruption. And they say, so why should we believe anything will ever change? And Peter points out that this is simply not true. The cycle of time was once catastrophically interrupted by the flood, and just as certainly it will be interrupted again by the return of the Lord. And this could well be in Jude's mind when he speaks about scoffing in the context of those who were denying that God will judge evil men. And Jude says, indeed, he will judge evil men, including these false teachers who are troubling and disturbing and agitating the congregations. Also, he says in verse 19 that these are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts, and as I read, do not have the Spirit. And they divide the church by arguing that it's only those who have the superior gnosis, the esoteric knowledge that the false teachers claim to impart, they're the ones exclusively who can impart this higher knowledge. And they say only those who have this gnosis, that's why we call them Gnostics, only those who have this gnosis are the truly spiritual ones. And so they divide the church into the spiritual and the worldly members. And it's interesting that this is very much how division is often caused in church history. And even today, a group rises up and they say, we are the elite. We're the ones who really understand the scriptures. We're the ones who really understand the spiritual life. Or we're the ones who really know what prayer is all about. And we always need to be beware of spiritual elitism in the church. So Jude responds by saying that the false teachers themselves are the worldly ones, simply because if the truth be known, they, quote, follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. Then he continues, verse 20, but you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. And by the way, this is one of the important references to prayer in the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Pray in the Holy Spirit. And verse 21, keep yourselves in God's love, which is what the false teachers do not do. Keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life, in the sense of the resurrection life. And you've heard me say before that there are three tenses of salvation in the epistles. We've been saved, past tense. We're being saved, that's sanctification, present tense. And we shall be saved, future tense, in the sense of receiving the resurrection body. And that's what he has in mind when he speaks of waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Not that we don't have it now, but we'll have it fully in the resurrection body at the end of the age. Then verse 22, be merciful to those who doubt, snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. And this is Jude's final grouping of three. You remember he's been grouping things in threes as he moves along. And it's those who doubt, number one. Those who need to be snatched from the fire, number two. And thirdly, others who need to be shown mercy mix with fear. And I think it was Carsons who said that those who doubt probably refer to those who have been influenced by the false teachers but are not yet committed to them. Then those who need to be snatched from the fire might refer to those who are more deeply involved but can still be snatched away from the false teachers, like snatching them away from destructive fire. Then those to whom we should show mercy mixed with fear could be those who are fully deceived by the false teachers. In other words, we show them mercy as probably they were not grounded in the truth deeply enough to avoid deception. But we show mercy and we mix it with fear, realizing the serious danger they're in. We show mercy in the sense of the fact that we want to win them back to the truth. But we do it mixed with fear because we know we're on dangerous ground. Then his phrase, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh, is probably referring to the contaminating effect of their sin, like lepers, you remember, in Leviticus, whose very clothing, we read there in Leviticus, was a source of infection as it was polluted by the disease. So those who will not accept the correction Jude is giving are to be seen as a source of pollution that will infect the whole church, and therefore they must be shunned as a leper would be put outside of the believing community. and they were to be shunned until they repented. There was a way back, but they had to abandon their false teaching. Then Jude finishes with one of the best known and best loved benedictions in the whole New Testament. Verse 24 and verse 25, to him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you, the word was used of being presented to a king, to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. And the word joy is in the intensive in the Greek here. And so to present you with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. And I don't know if you noticed, but in verse 20, the Holy Spirit was mentioned. And now he concludes by mentioning the Father and the Son in this benediction, and then concludes with the words, before all ages, now and forevermore, moving from eternity, before all ages, to the present, now, and on into the eternity to come, forevermore. And on this high note, he ends this short book. And as I said in the introduction, it's tragic that it's so neglected today. And we've covered it very, very rapidly, and I'd encourage you to study and meditate on it more yourself. It's very rich. As I said, it seems to be a harsh book, full of words of judgments. But you remember the illustration I gave of a pandemic. And if people were holding back the antidote to a pandemic, we would speak very harsh words against them. And the gospel is just like a plant that is sprouting and beginning to flower in the Roman world, and these false teachers will make it wither and die. And this is the hope of mankind. And much like with the pandemic, Jude comes in strongly, and it's very appropriate that he should do so. But he does end with this wonderful benediction. And with that, we'll close our study of the book.